I'm convinced that God has a great sense of humor. And the passage that I was assigned this morning is the one that Joseph just preached. I don't think there's going to be much of a conflict, and maybe I can go into a little more detail. Good morning. And Happy New Year. Today is the first Sunday of the church year. So Happy New Year to you all. I hope you didn't miss the party last night. I'm Jim Lanier, and for those who may not know me, and together we'll be taking a look at the Old Testament lectionary reading for today, which we find in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 17. But first, let's remind ourselves a bit about this particular season of the church year we call Advent. The last Sunday of the church year is known as Christ the King Sunday, and it concludes the readings from year B of the 3-year lectionary cycle. For the communion message last week, Josh read from John 18, the conversation between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate comes right out and asks, "Are you the King of the Jews?" You remember, I'm sure, the tete-a-tete and Jesus stating, "My kingdom is not of this world." I won't talk more of last week right now, but suffice it to say that last week, last Sunday, was Christ the King Sunday, and the lectionary reading was about the King and His kingdom. Today you may surmise that the reading, this Sunday begins year C of the cycle. And knowing the ABCs of the lectionary cycle is not going to get you any attaboys or attagirls from St. Pete when you show up at the gate. It's just, I'm just explaining a little bit because you'll know that there's this little bit of method to our madness here for what we do. Today is the first of 4 Sundays preceding Christmas. We know it as the Advent season, and today, guess what? We will be talking again about the King and His kingdom. There is one primary message in this book, and that is that our God reigns. Every tick of the clock and every event of history, past, present, and future, is precisely ordered according to His good providence. And knowing that comforts me in a way that the world never can. It comforts me that He is in control, even though Joseph just preached my text. Well, what should we be expecting in this Advent season, this season of expectation? The word Advent means the coming or the coming to. I think we've heard that before. The world offers a variety of answers as to what coming or arrival we are expecting. For some, it's the sales we've just experienced in the last few days and will continue on Cyber Monday tomorrow. For some, it's the holiday parties or times spent with family that you don't want to spend time with, or time spent with friends that you do want to spend time with. For some, it's a time of sadness, a time of separation, a time of loneliness. And any child could answer the question, well, who is coming? Obviously, it's Santa Claus. To all the good little boys and girls, he'll be bringing the just fruits of their righteousness. All the toys, video games, Legos, sugar plums, to satisfy for the afternoon or maybe 2 or 3 days if they're lucky. If you're a retailer, you're expecting, hoping, praying that the ink on the bottom line of the ledger turns from red to black. Yes, the world offers many answers to the question, but no matter what the world is expecting this holiday season, we, the church, are contemplating the coming of Christ. And we, not being unwise, know that He has come and He will come again. And these events have and will change all of history. Our lives have been transformed, you may say, determined by these events. We're here today doing church because of these events. So we contemplate what was accomplished with His first coming and what our response should be as we wait expectantly for His return. And we remind ourselves that there is a foundation to the things we believe. And for four Sundays, we revisit those foundations. For the next four Sundays, we will be looking at Old and New Testament passages. We will strive to understand what they meant to the first readers and hearers and what they have to do with us today and what they tell us of the restoration of all things. We will be experiencing themes of hope and peace and joy and why we should even expect hope and peace and joy in a world that seems at times so unjust, so chaotic, so evil, so much just not what we were expecting. So pray with me as we begin. Father God, You rule all of time. We stand here in that reality. We thank You for Your word. And I pray, Lord, that Your word will rush over us today, that it will transform us. I pray that Your word and Your word alone will be the foundation of what I say. And I pray that You will change us, encourage us, give us hope and peace and joy by what we hear You say. Jeremiah 33:14-17. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His word. This passage seems innocuous enough to us, for at first glance we may say, well, that's nice, but what does this prophecy for Israel have to do with a Western world Baptist? I guess I'm a Baptist now, like myself. But it's not bad for a prophet like Jeremiah. He is, as Joseph said, so gloomy and so judgmental. I don't know if anyone has ever sought the role of prophet, except maybe Mitch, and we know he got struck by lightning. But rather than desiring the role, I imagine most would run from it. Prophets just aren't that much fun to be around. And I expect sometimes they would even think to themselves, why do I keep saying those things? Why do I have to keep saying those things? You just don't want to invite a prophet to your radical life group Christmas party. Oh, I was hoping Jeremiah wouldn't show up. Yeah, if he says, thus saith the Lord, one more time, I think I'll die. Just chill, Jeremiah. It's the holidays. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah during the last days of the southern kingdom of Judah, from about 627 B.C. till the final fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 586. It's been about 100 years since the northern kingdom of Israel has fallen to the mighty Assyrian Empire and taken into captivity. The Babylonians were increasing in power and influence, and they had their sights set on Assyria, Egypt, and the little southern kingdom of Judah. Josiah was the king of Judah. Descended from David, he was possibly the last somewhat righteous king in David's line. Josiah came into power as a child in 640 B.C. At the age of 18, he decreed that the temple would be restored, for it had fallen in disuse and ill repair. A lost book of the law was discovered during the renovation. It was possibly the book of Deuteronomy. And Josiah was absolutely horrified by what he read. You see, Deuteronomy was given by Moses as the nation of Israel was about to enter the promised land. And the instruction on every chapter seems to sound something like this: be careful to obey all the statutes and the commands that I have given you, so that it will go well in the land that I have given you. Along with the promised blessings for obedience came promised curses for disobedience. Sounds like to me that he stumbled upon Deuteronomy chapter 28, some of the scariest verses in the Bible. And I'll read just two of these verses, 25 and 26, to let you think about how they may have sounded on Josiah's ears. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. Well, hoping it was not too late, Josiah called the nation to repentance and holiness, but it was too late. He consulted the prophetess of the Lord, Huldah, as to the fate of the nation, and a response is given in 2 Kings chapter 22. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, you know something bad's coming. Tell the man who sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. The whole world seemed to be aflame, kind of like today. The Assyrian, Egyptian, and Babylonian empires were gathered together in conflict and strange alliances, and the kingdom of Judah was caught in the crossfire. In 609 BC, Josiah, seeking favor from the Babylonians, was killed resisting the Egyptians who were passing through Judah, actually to get to their once rival Assyria so that they might help the Assyrians stem the power of the Babylonians. Get all that? From 609 to 586, there would be four final kings in David's line over Judah: Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And Zedekiah would actually be placed in power after the first conquest of Judah by the Babylonians in 597. Waves of captives, including Ezekiel, were taken into captivity in Babylon. Zedekiah attempted a rebellion against the Babylonians despite Jeremiah's warnings, and the Babylonians crushed the kingdom, taking Zedekiah and his sons to Babylon, where the last vision that Zedekiah experienced before being blinded would be the slaughter of his sons. Zedekiah would remain in Babylonian captivity until his death, and it would appear as if the house of David had fallen. Even till today, there has never been another man to sit on David's throne, or so it would seem that way. Such was Jeremiah's world. For 40 years, Jeremiah had been foretelling what would happen, and for 40 years, he was hated for his condemning messages to the kingdom. People even 2,500 years ago said, "Who are you to judge us?" No less than 150 times, Jeremiah began with, "Thus saith the Lord." And what followed was very rarely pleasing to hear. They hated him. They attempted to kill him. They even threw him in a muddy cistern to die. The book mentions only two supporters: Baruch, his scribe, and an Ethiopian eunuch that served in Zedekiah's court. The book is complicated and a bit difficult, even unpleasant to read. There's no particular chronological order, and it's filled with a variety of literary styles, but there's general consistency in Jeremiah's condemnation of the kingdoms disobedience and idolatry, and the proclamation of the catastrophic judgment to come. Yet almost in the middle of the book, we find a few chapters, chapters 30 to 33, that are known as the Little Book of Consolation, or Jeremiah's Book of Comfort. From Jeremiah 30, verse 3, we read, "For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when we will restore the fortunes, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it." And Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." That sounds a little more like Advent, doesn't it? And this is where we find our passage for today. Let's take another look at it. Jeremiah 33:14-17. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." The first recognized king was established over Israel as the Lord instructed Samuel. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You remember the story. Samuel has been a judge, prophet, and priest over the people of God. But the people want a king like the other nations. In verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Do you understand the significance of this statement? The kingdom of Israel existed when Abraham was first called. But you may conclude that the kingdom was not of this world, for God Almighty, who has reigned forever, was their king. So Saul was anointed as the first king because he looked like a king. He was head and shoulders above all the rest and handsome. You know, he was just the type of guy the people would elect for king. He would satisfy the people's craving, but the Lord soon rejected him. He was not a man after the Lord's heart. We read in 1 Samuel 16 the Lord's words, "I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Go, I will send you to Jesse, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons, David." Ultimately, all 12 tribes recognized David as king, and the kingdom of this world, Israel, is established. But at Solomon's death, the kingdom splits into 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes of Judah. And when our passage today refers to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, God is saying that he is reuniting his people. What is this promise made? And what does it have to do with David, and who is the righteous branch? You probably know the answers to these questions. It is Advent, and Joseph has already preached this, but let's look anyway. The promise. In 2 Samuel 8, the Lord, referring to David, tells Nathan, "My steadfast love will not depart from him. Tell him, your house and your kingdom shall be sure forever before me." And Isaiah 11:1 states, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." The nation will recognize the coming king because he will be from the line of David. The days are coming. The word of the Lord comes to the prophets in ways that they themselves cannot fully comprehend. 2,500 years later, we can understand perhaps a little better because some of the events have taken place. Will Jeremiah's prophecy come to pass all at once, or are there perhaps multiple events or days to come? The kings of the Old Testament are often referred to as the anointed. The Hebrew word Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah, means anointed. It means king. It signifies one set apart, designated, authorized, and empowered by the Lord. Ever since the apparent end of the Davidic line of kings, the Jewish people have awaited the Messiah, the anointed, to reestablish the kingdom. But who would be this king, and how would they know him, and what would his kingdom look like? The New Testament is written primarily in Greek, and the Greek word for anointed is Christ. It occurs in the very first verse of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. As a matter of fact, it occurs in the first verse of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In John's first chapter, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It is his title, King. And he is said to sit on David's throne because maybe the Jews would recognize that he fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. But we know the kingdom has always existed. It will always exist. The king has always reigned and will reign forever, and his name is Jesus. God's promise to the house of David, as told by Jeremiah, is fulfilled, but not all the prophecy. We, the church, live in an already and partially, but not completely, day. The kingdom is established, but it is not of this world, or so it would seem. What is this kingdom? Jesus has already come, born in a stable in the city of David. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And for 3 years, he proclaimed the kingdom of God 50 times in the Gospels. Let me just read a few of them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And on, but most telling, I think, is from Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's bigger than the world." Pilate could never understand that. King Jesus was on the throne at that very moment. And very quickly, imminently, Jesus would execute righteousness, as foretold by Jeremiah, by his pure sacrificial death. And we who believe are declared and delivered righteous before God. We hear this good news, this gospel, every week in the communion message. We proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, and to us who believe, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. The kingdom is in our midst. Church, do you see it? Do you feel it? Do you think it? Do you release it? The king said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. We converse with the world here at this church. We converse with the world about foster care families. But what they really are is kingdom families. They're in our midst. The kingdom is in our midst. Open your eyes, church. You're not taking care of foster kids. You're taking care of the King's kids. And the kingdom is expanding, and our eyes have been opened to see it. I received an email newsletter from Anna this week. Many of you did as well. And she did not describe worldly events. She described kingdom realities. Last night at 5:30 p.m., after a day full of meetings in school, Ryan rushed to the bazaar to have a chicken killed and to pick up some potatoes and vegetables while I quickly threw together a pumpkin pie. By 7 p.m., we were sitting down to enjoy our Thanksgiving feast. Most wouldn't have described it as a very tasty and abundant meal, but our hearts were truly full of gratitude as we all sat down together. We have much to thank the Lord for in this season. The kingdom is in our midst. God has been faithful to our family. He's surrounded us by new friends, new colleagues, a house full of things, and much continued joy and faith in the Lord. God is deepening our understanding of the Asian cultures. We spend time with refugees here in Delhi. We are thankful for all we are learning. The kingdom is in our midst. God's word is living and powerful. We are amazed every day as we spend time in the word by the encouragement and strength we find through the word. The kingdom is in our midst. We are thankful for the work that is being done. And thank God for the many who have given their lives for Christ. The kingdom is in our midst. God is opening up many new relationships in our neighborhood. We are thankful for each of you, for your prayers, for your financial support, and for your encouragement. The kingdom is in our midst. Mitch told us a few weeks ago about worshiping there. And he described a worship event where the worshipers were creating words in their language that didn't exist before to bring glory to God. You weren't in Delhi. You were in the kingdom. This passage from Revelation 7 describes it. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Kingdom. Now Mitch rattles on and on about our DNA. Sorry, Mitch, but yeah, you know, it's just, you know, disciples, society, church. Oh, there was one more. Kingdom. Kingdom, disciple, society, church. It all begins with kingdom recognition and immersion in our midst. We hear a lot about transforming our domain. That concept cannot be comprehended outside of comprehension of the reality of the kingdom. May your kingdom come and be recognized on earth as it is in heaven. The concept of kingdom must be so compelling that it transforms our thinking, our priorities, and our agendas, and our actions. And the kingdom will be in our midst. Paul writes it to the church at Philippi, drips of kingdom. Let me read it. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, kingdom things, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, kingdom mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. That's kingdom counting. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, King Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Oh yes, the days are coming and have already come when the King, born a man, sits on David's throne. But what about executing justice? Jeremiah, did you get that one right? Well, you see, we live in the days of already, but not yet. There is still much injustice in the world. Sometimes the injustice seems almost unbearable. Why do we even need foster care? Where's the justice for the king's kids? Why are millions still held in captivity by false worldviews and false world gods? Why is creation still groaning as in the midst of childbirth instead of in the midst of the kingdom? Jeremiah heard right. For the king has come into the world, and the days are coming when he is coming again. And with his second coming, the whole earth will recognize the king, and his justice will be executed. The sheep will be separated from the goats, and from the great white throne, the King of kings and the Lord of lords will open the book of life and judge the dead, and all things will be restored. And there will be a new Jerusalem, and I think it would not be inaccurate to call it, the Lord is our righteousness. But we must wait, for we live in the in-between time, the already but not yet time. The King has come and will come again, but for the moment, for our moment, his execution of judgment is stayed. We are indeed in the year of the Lord's favor, and he is giving us the great joy of joining him in subverting the kingdoms of this world, establishing justice for his children, and bringing many sons to glory. It may have been too late for Josiah, but it's not too late for us. O church, in the midst of devastation and horror, the word of the Lord came to a much despised prophet 2,500 years ago. Not a tick of the clock, not a single event of history, past, present, or future, is outside of his perfect providence. And today it is fitting that we join as with the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. Amen and amen.